Matthew chapter 28, I'll begin in verse number 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Together in verse 10, ready? Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now we're going to look a same passage, but a different direction here. And if you look with me at verse 7, I'll probably draw your attention to this verse several times, but right now I'll draw your attention to it. Verse 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And we're going to use that to, that'll give us our text and our title this morning, Go and Tell. So last week we talked about come and see. This week, go and tell. And let's pray together and see what the Lord has for us. Father, I do pray that you would bless the preaching of your word to the hearts of these people, especially to my fellow believers. But if there's someone here this morning who maybe they don't know that they're a believer, may have some questions, some doubts, some concerns, or maybe they're just still trying to figure it out. We pray that you bless them, Lord, help them. Speak especially to their heart this morning. Now we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now we're in a series, and I'm sure you saw the graphic a moment ago, Mountain Moving Faith. And we talked about that idea of mountain moving faith, this powerful faith that we as believers should want to have, should seek to have, should desire to have. And this morning we're going to look at it from a different thing. We talked about the beginning of it, coming to know Christ as Savior last week. But now we're going to look at it in a little different perspective. What's interesting to me in our text, now watch this, the first focus, the first recipients of the resurrection message was to believers. He didn't say go tell the world, he didn't say go tell the lost. He said in verse number 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. So that first focus of that resurrection message, the first recipients of the resurrection message was to already born again believers. Now we talk about mountain moving faith. Mountain moving faith is our goal. That's what we're shooting for. That's what we're striving for, having this powerful biblical faith in our life. That's our goal. That is not our starting point. No one is there immediately upon salvation. Typically, we all start at the same place. We come, we open our heart, we receive Christ as our Savior. We don't get it because we show up for church. We don't get it because our parents were saved. We don't get it because we turn over a new leaf, because we decide to do better, but because we acknowledge our guilt before a holy God. Let me kind of tell you, this is one of the great hindrances of people getting saved. They don't want to admit that they're guilty before a holy God and they deserve hell. They want to say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. You're right. You're not as bad as so-and-so. You're as bad as you are. You say, well, I haven't done. You're right. Those are the things you haven't done. But the problem is the things you have done. And our comparison, don't compare yourself to me. And don't compare yourself to someone sitting beside you or someone outside the church or someone else you know. Compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the measuring stick. And the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The problem isn't that I'm better than you or you're better than me. The problem is none of us measure up to the perfection of Christ. That's God's measuring stick. We are guilty before a holy God. We don't measure up as far as living a perfect life. So we realize that's where I'm at. I'm guilty. I'm destined for hell. I can't save myself. I can't get baptized enough, join a church enough, turn over enough leaves. So something has to happen. So I open my heart. I receive Christ into my heart, into my life, trusting Him and Him alone as my Savior. That's biblical salvation. Now, you don't have to know all the great doctrines of the Bible. You don't have to have a Bible degree. All you have to do is put simple, childlike faith in Christ. Hopefully, though, after you're saved, after you do that, that you grow and you do have this powerful mountain-moving faith. That's the goal. But we start with very simple childlike faith. So this growth that we're talking about, growing into mountain-moving faith, this becomes a process. And I think as believers, okay, now that we've trusted Christ as our Savior and we're trying to move through this process, I think as believers we have to understand what that process is. Now, to be honest, there are probably, it's probably multifaceted. There's probably several parts to it. But I'm going to narrow it down to one thing we're talking about this morning, this part we're talking about this morning. I don't think it's the all-inclusive. I think there's some other parts that we'd have to understand. If you listen to other sermons, other Sunday school lessons, other Wednesday night Bible studies, we've approached this in several different ways, trying to get you to understand all the different aspects of it. But this morning, we're going to look at one, I think, very important part that maybe we don't understand or don't participate in as well as we should. Let me begin out of our text. We'll come back to our text in a moment. But I'm going to start in another part of Scripture. And I'm not going to have you turn to it. I'm not going to put it on the wall. I'm just going to explain to you something that Jesus taught His disciples. They were struggling, just like us, they were struggling to understand some things. And so Jesus gave them this parable. And in this parable, He talked about seed and soil. He talked about four different soils and seed as it was in connection with each of those soil. The first one, He talked about seed that was planted on the wayside, off to the side. The soil was hard, it never went into the ground, birds came and ate the seeds up, and it was gone. That's in a reference to those who never received Christ. The word never goes into their life. They never received Christ. They just, whether they've heard it and rejected it or they've never heard it, whatever the issue is, they have not received Christ as Savior. That's one soil. Then He talks about three other soils. One being ground that had a lot of rocks. The seed went in, but there was a problem with all the rocks there. And then another where the seed went in, it kind of looked good, but unbeknownst to him, or maybe he just didn't do his job well, all these thorns grew up and it choked out whatever plant he was trying to grow. The seed went in, just like the first with the rocky soil, but it didn't really produce much. And then in the third soil, it was called good ground. It was, I'm sure, fertilized, taken care of, weeded, watered, and the seed went in and it blossomed, this plant blossomed. Now, the teaching is this. The first group over here, the off to the wayside, the seed never goes in, so they're never saved. The other three, each of those represents saved people because the seed goes into. The soil is the heart, the seed is the Word of God, it goes into the heart. There is a salvation decision, but because of other things, either they don't grow or they grow for a while and then they get caught up in other things. But some get saved and they grow and they would become this mountain-moving faith type of believer. But all three of them are believers. And each of them, now watch this, the seed goes into the ground. Now you're sitting there thinking, great, what does that have to do with the message? I don't know, I'm coming back to my outline to figure it out. Now, what has this to do with the message? Faith, now watch it, let me try to explain and try to connect it to what we're going to talk about in a moment. Faith is planted as a singular event like this seed. Talking about getting saved, faith in Christ as far as salvation. It is a very singular event. If the seed goes in, this very singular event, if this seed goes in, there's going to be salvation in all three of these. So faith, again, talking about the thought of salvation, faith is planted as a singular event like a seed. Salvation only needs one person receiving the gospel. It doesn't take anything other than one person receiving the Word of God, putting faith in Christ. You can do it here. You can do it out there. You can do it alone. You can do it in a group. You can do it young. You can do it old. It just takes one person opening their heart, receiving Christ. It doesn't have to be at a church. When I got saved, I was in my bedroom. Others have gotten saved in a situation like this. Others gotten saved where someone came and knocked on your door and they walked in your house and they sat down, they explained the gospel, you received Christ. Others did it at a camp. Others did it maybe in some type of conference. Others did it maybe out, maybe they're in the park somewhere and someone came with the gospel. So all it takes is for one person to open their heart and receive the seed, the word of God, and put their faith in Christ. It's a very singular event. So salvation is, only thing it needs is this one person receiving the gospel. Now, follow me because we're going to switch. Faith, though, is grown as a collective event, just like the soil. You see, the faith receiving for our salvation, all it had to do, the seed had to go in the ground. But for it to blossom, there's a lot of other things going on. There had to be water. There had to be some type of nutrients. There had to be sunshine. There had to be maybe the taking away of the things that shouldn't be there. It is a collective event working together that allows that faith to blossom. Now, was there a putting of... We're skipping the first soil, okay? Talking about the three. In each of these, there was an implantation of seed. But only in the last... Was there a collective event that allowed that seed to blossom? You say, well, again, where are you going? Well, salvation is a singular event. All it needs is this one person receiving the gospel. I'll give you a fancy kind of a big word and I'll explain it. Sanctification. That includes our growth. Separation, this basically means that we're going along, I'll put it in real simple terms. It means basically we're going along this path from where we started in Christ, trying to be more and more what we should be in Christ. Salvation only needs one person. Sanctification, now watch, because this opens the door to where we're going. Sanctification, this growth, needs others in order for it to happen. You see, the beginning point for every believer is the same, faith in Christ. But what we surround that faith with will determine how your faith grows. Every person this morning who knows Christ as Savior got saved the same way. You say, well, you know, I have a cousin, Cousin Eddie, and Cousin Eddie got saved because they baptized him. Can I tell you, Cousin Eddie did not get saved because they baptized him. Either he was saved and got baptized, or he was not saved and got baptized and is still not saved. Well, you know, my Aunt Gertrude, I mean, they were pillars of the church. They helped lay the block. I'm sure they're saved. You're not saved because you physically built a building where believers meet. You're only saved when you open your heart and receive Christ as Savior. That's the only thing salvation is. It is not a work. It is not something you attain to through some good behavior. It is coming to know Christ as your Savior when you personally accept Him into your heart and into your life. That is biblical salvation. So the beginning point for every believer is the same, faith in Christ. But for every believer who wants to grow, that faith to grow, that faith to blossom, to become mountain-moving faith, you must surround your life with certain things for it to grow. That the seed that was in rocky ground wasn't surrounded correctly. The seed that was in the thorny ground, all the weeds, wasn't surrounded correctly. But the seed that was in the good soil had the good things surrounding it, and therefore it blossomed and that faith grew. And so for faith to grow, it must be surrounded. So the reception of the seed is enough to save you. But the nurturing of the seed is necessary to grow you. So for us to have mountain-moving faith, that faith must be nurtured. Now watch. And therefore, we as believers must be connected to other believers for our faith to grow. Now I'll explain a little bit more in a moment. But one of the ways the Lord nurtures a person's faith is by bringing other believers around them to help nurture that. You say, well, Pastor White, I don't need anyone to get saved. You're right. All you need is to open your heart, personally receive Christ. You can do it absent of every other nearly 8 billion people in this world. But if you're going to grow as a believer, you cannot live absent of other believers. Now I'm going to show you in a moment from this text why we're saying this. But we have to understand this faith must be nurtured. It must be grown. It must be cultivated for it to be what it should be. So I'll say it again. For us to have a mountain-moving faith, we must be connected to this community of believers so our faith can grow. This is the basis of Jesus' concern and His focus on believers after His resurrection. Let's go back 2,000 years. What was it like on that first Easter Sunday? Well, most of the believers were all huddled together, basically saying, well, guess it's over. I don't know what was that all about. I mean, we thought He was Messiah. They killed Him. What are we going to do now? Don't know. They were confused. They were in fear. They were discouraged. They had no idea what was going to happen. And so when Jesus resurrects, His first concern is that group of believers, knowing that they need help here. Their faith is not going to grow if they scatter, which was kind of the direction to go. Remember, Peter said later, well, I go fishing. They're like, well, I'll go fishing with you. They're all going to scatter. They're going to go separate ways. There's not going to be any development of their faith if that's what happens. So Jesus says, now, I need you. Go and tell my disciples. Here's where I'm going to meet them. They need to be in a group. They need to meet me here at this place at this time, just like I told them to. So the basis of His concern and His focus is that He understood that they needed their faith to be nurtured. Now let's go back to our text and see if we can draw some lessons, some applications about this. Now, let me give you the first point. The first thing we're going to understand is this. Number one is this. We all deal with doubt. Why do we need to be in this community of believers? Why do we need to be connected to others? Because every single believer deals with doubt. Here's what you think. Here's what I think. I shouldn't project myself on you. Here's what I think. I think this. The women see that the tomb is empty. They see the angel. He's risen. And they start running to tell the other disciples. Let's go tell them. Like the $6 million man, sorry. Okay, so, and they go, He's risen! And they go, yay! Yay! That's what we think would happen. That is not what happened. Let me show you. We're going to do our text, but we're going to go to Luke 24. I'll put it on the wall here so you'll see it with me. It's the same text from a different gospel account. Luke 24, He is not here, but is risen. This is the same thing we read in Matthew 28. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered His words. And they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the eleven apostles. Remember Judas has gone out and hung himself. And told all these things unto 11 and to all the rest. Well, we got a couple more verses to look at, but you think at this time, yay! High five! High five! High five! Yay! That's what you think would be happening. Notice what happens. Verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed unto them as idle tales. And they believed them not. Can I tell you, we all deal with doubt. Every single person, there's times that doubt comes in our lives. In fact, some of the greatest believers that's recorded in the Bible dealt with great times of doubt. At times when they even though they were saved, even though they knew the Lord, but yet great doubt came in their life. Probably one of the best examples of this is a man by the name of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a cousin, first cousin to Jesus, about the same age. It seems like Jesus' mom and John's mom had some type of connection because they were spent some time together prior to Jesus' birth. And so it seems they had a connection. So it is not unlikely, since they're the same age, that they had maybe even connection growing up together. John the Baptist was the one who baptized Jesus. John the Baptist is the one who pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world." John the Baptist later on is one in prison who tells his disciples, go ask that Jesus guy, are you the Messiah? Or are we looking for someone else? Well, wait a minute, John! Where's the man saying, behold the Lamb? He's a man who's sitting there saying, I don't know. Maybe he's not. You see, some of the greatest believers still deal with times of great doubt. And I would say to you this morning, every one of us this morning deals with times of doubt. What's interesting, go back to our text, Matthew 28, and go back a chapter to Matthew 27. I find something interesting again in this account. If you're at 28, just go back a couple of verses because we're in the end of chapter 27. Look at verse 63. Say, now we're talking about this is the chief priests. We see that in verse 62. These are the Jewish priests. These are the people who crucified Jesus. Verse 63, saying, sir, we remember that that deceiver, they're talking about Jesus, said while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. The people who crucified him knew what Jesus said. And surely the disciples had heard what Jesus said. After 3 days, I'm going to rise again. This wasn't news. It wasn't like they're scratching their head saying, what? Resurrection? Never heard anything about that. Jesus had purposely said, after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. So they could have easily had a calendar and went, 1 day, 2 day, 3 days. It's going to happen. But they didn't. And when they heard it happen, they're like, really? Really? What have you women been doing? You've been getting into the funny stuff over there. What have you been drinking? Let me smell. Nah, that can't be. They were still in doubt. Even though they had heard his message. So I'm trying to get across to you this morning. I'm trying to get you to understand that no matter who you are, at where you're at, what level you think you are in your Christian life, there will come times of doubt. Now watch this. And if you're all by yourself and you never connect with anyone else, that doubt becomes the pinnacle of your faith. You never get beyond it. There's no one there to encourage you. There's no one there to help you. There's no one there to help push you beyond that. And so we all have these times of doubt. We all deal with these times of doubt. And so if we live out our faith absent of other believers, then those doubts really become the limit of our faith. There's no one to challenge us, no one to encourage us. And one of the great blessings of having believers around us, now watch this, one of the great blessings of having believers around us, you say, well, if we're all doubting, how can anyone help me? Because not everyone always has the same doubts. And we're not always doubting at the same time. You see, you may be at a low time and someone else is at a high time and they can encourage you. And then later on, they're at a low time and you're still at the high time and you can encourage them. We all have doubts. We don't have doubts at the same time and we don't always have the same doubts. Your doubt is your doubt. My doubt is my doubt. But if I can help you with your doubt and you can help me with my doubt, we can encourage each other that way. Ecclesiastes talks about that. But how that we kind of balance each other off. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and threefold cord is not quickly broken. The idea that working together encourages each of us. Now, I got a good illustration about this, a biblical illustration I want you to get. Those who connect with other believers, and they make the effort, they connect with other believers. Those who connect with other believers are better able to deal with their doubts compared to others who don't. Now, I know what you're saying. You're saying, Pastor White, you're just a pastor, and that's what pastors say. Well, I don't know if all pastors say it. I know I'm a pastor, and I know I'm saying it, but I'm telling you that because it's biblical. If you live your life and you're like, I don't need anyone else. I'm going to grow my own faith all by myself. Let me tell you, you're going to have times of doubt and there's going to be no one there. And those doubts could have been settled. Those doubts could have been cured if you had made the effort to connect with other believers. Well, I don't know about that. Okay. Let's see if the scriptures can help us understanding that and confirm that to us. John 20, verse 19. I want you to notice what it says here. Then the same day at evening, this is the day of resurrection. Jesus resurrected in the morning. This is the same day in the evening. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Remember, when the ladies came to them, they were in doubt. They're still kind of scratching their head about all the, how this is going to be. All these disciples saying, I don't know what's going to be. What? And all of a sudden, on that day, the very first day of his resurrection, watch this, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Put yourself in their shoes. I don't know. Is he really alive? And all of a sudden, Jesus is there. What do you think is going to happen to your doubts? Psh, out the window, wouldn't you think? Wouldn't you think there'd be some encouragement? And they could go up to him and they could touch him. They could talk to him. And they say, our doubts are gone. Look, this is great. Yes, he is risen. But what about the person who wasn't there? Who has the doubts? Because there was a guy who wasn't there. Anyone know who he was? Thomas. I know you read ahead of me, didn't you? Look at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was, now watch this, not with them. So what happens? The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord! But he said to him, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand aside, I will not believe. And we call Thomas to this day what? Why did he doubt? Because he was not where the other believers were connecting with them. And they had their doubts taken care of, and he did not. And the reason he did not was not because God didn't love him, God didn't care about him, it's because he was not trying to see his faith grow in connection with others. He was dealing with his doubts privately, all by himself, for whatever reason, I have no idea, the Bible doesn't tell us. But because he was not in connection with other believers, his doubts were not dealt with. So why, Pastor White, why do we need to have this mountain moving faith in connection with fellow believers? Well, we all deal with doubt, and we deal with it by being with other believers who can help us deal with it. But there's another reason. Number two is this. We need to see faith in action. It's interesting, if we go back to our text in Matthew 28 again, look at verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Now, notice what they said. Come, see the place. They want them to see it, to recognize it, to see it firsthand. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And then he says in verse number 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you in Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Again, something you're going to be able to look at and to consider what's happening here. Let me show you one more place. Verse 10. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren, talking about disciples, that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. The Lord is not just interesting that they hear the message, but the Lord is also interesting that they see something. So we need to see faith in action. In this age of YouTube, it is easy to ignore church and we connect, air quotes, with other believers online. Well, Pastor, I connect. I have a church of 10,000. You do? Yeah. 10,000 different people watching this YouTube channel. But that's not the same. Now, I'm not anti-technology and there is benefit to technology, but it cannot replace the impact of seeing someone's faith firsthand. You need to see someone you know, someone you can vouch for, go through life and live out their faith. You don't need some anonymous person hiding behind their avatar who can post anything they want to say. You have no idea, is that really them? Is that really what they're going through? I don't know. It's just words on a screen. You don't know them. You have no idea. Or they can pick and choose what events in life they share with you, and they can so mold their life so that it's really not real. What you need to do is sit beside people and see the tears and see the joy and see the downtime, see the uptime. Watch them walk through the valley. Watch them go through the mountain. Watch them go through all the issues of life and see how they respond. Because their faith can encourage you. You need to see other believers, their faith in action. That's how it encourages your faith. because you see it, it's real. It's first, you see it firsthand. So we need to see faith in action. In Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 5. Let your conversation, that means behavior, lifestyle, be without covetous. Be content with such things you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's Jesus' promise. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, look what he says next. Verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow. Considering the end of their conversation, their lifestyle. So he says, here's how your lifestyle should be. Now, you need to watch others and follow their faith, looking at their lifestyle. Now, then he says this, which is an interesting verse, verse 8, very oft-quoted verse, but it's in the context of this. He says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, here's what he's trying to get across. What we think is this. We think, well, you know, I read in the Bible, and God 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, here's the great miracles of God of the past. But where's the God of today? And what you need to see is the God of today is still real. And what God is doing today for Brother Choma, God can do tomorrow for me. Jesus never changes. And we can't say, well, you know, this is what my grandpa went through, and this is what God did for him. Great. But God is the same. And God can still do it today for us. So we watch what God is doing. If someone says, you know, last year I went through that valley and here's what the Lord did, I can say, well, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So whatever he went through and God helped him, then God can help me. And so I need to see real people going through real things, seeing how their real faith is growing, and that encourages me then to grow my faith. Now, in case you're thinking, you say, well, Pastor White, in case you haven't read, there's in the Bible, it talks about walk by faith and not by sight. So we're not supposed to be really walking by sight. You're right, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about walking by sight. I'm talking about walking by faith, but the way you walk by faith is seeing others' faith encourages you then to walk by faith. We're not replacing our faith with sight, but it's true that we can see people's faith. You know, people can see you and they can see the faith that you're living by. So I don't know about that. Well, maybe. Maybe there's a verse or two we can look at that might help us. Mark 2 says this, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. When they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, they had faith and it was seen. And then, what, Pastor White? That's Jesus. Jesus sees everything. Of course, he saw their faith. But I mean, I can see someone's faith. James chapter 2. Let's try that verse. Yea, a man may say thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and watch this, and I will show thee my faith by my works. James says, you can see my faith. By my life, you can see my faith. And he challenged them to see his faith. So number one, we all deal with doubts, so we need to be connected with other believers. Number two, we need to see other people living by their faith, and that encourages us to live by faith. They prayed, I can pray. God met their needs, that God can meet my needs. God encouraged them, God can encourage me. They had victory, I can have victory. Their faith should encourage me in my faith. I can't have, that's not going to happen if I'm all alone, all by myself, never connecting with any other believer. And then there's a third. We all deal with doubt. We need to see faith in action. And then there's a third aspect of that. And number three is this. We need opportunities to exercise our faith. Matthew chapter 28 again in verse 10 says this. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now, I'll be honest, I've read that verse a gazillion times, never really thought deep of it. It's just a fact. Until I was preparing this message and thinking about, all that the Lord was saying to him, and it kind of really just jumped out at me what he was asking them to do. Jesus was resurrected in Jerusalem, right outside, but basically in that Jerusalem vicinity. The disciples at that time, the only church that existed was that church that Jesus started, those group of believers. They existed right there. They met together in Jerusalem. So Jesus is basically in Jerusalem. The disciples are in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, go and tell them to meet me in Galilee. Well, where's that? Is that like right down the road? 80 miles away. So I say to Eric, Eric, I live in Elyria. You live where?
Michigan.
Seems like that, doesn't it?
Yes.
Most of your time. Okay, but you have a domicile that you're paying for in Elyria, correct?
Yep.
All right. So I say, let's say it happens to be just by chance a day you're in Ohio. So I call Eric up and say, Eric, I'm in Elyria. Where are you at? He said, I'm in Elyria. Let's meet. Let's meet for lunch. Okay, where are we going to meet at? Youngstown. 80 miles away. Eric would say, why Youngstown? Well, that's what I want you to meet. I want you to trust me. Meet me in. See, what the Lord was asking them to do was to believe that he was risen, like he told them. And before he ever was crucified, he said, when I am risen, I want you to meet me in Galilee. I want you to see if you really believe what I'm telling you. But Jesus, you're here, and we're here. Yeah, go 80 miles. Put your faith in action. We need opportunities to exercise our faith. He told them as a group, you need to now do something with this faith. So he was resurrected in Jerusalem. His brethren, the disciples that were in Jerusalem, he tells them to meet me 80 miles away. Now watch this. Go back with me to Matthew 26. I'm going to try to connect it, this thought here in a second, but I want you to see one more verse. Matthew 26. And look with me in verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives, this is right before his crucifixion, then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But, now watch this, this is what he tells them, but after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. That's what he had told them. And so their action of going to Galilee would be basically exercising faith in what God had told them to do and what Jesus had told them to do. I tell you this morning, this is really what we need as believers. When we meet together as a group here, as a community, as a congregation of believers, we will be more apt to have our faith challenged because we're meeting together. We're more apt to move out of our comfort zone. We're more apt to have our faith grown than if we had stayed home. If you do nothing, all you do is stay home and you watch something on YouTube or you read a book or something and you never meet with any other believers, one of the reasons your faith never grows is because you're never challenged among other believers to do something with your faith. You're never challenged. You're never pushed out of your comfort zone. We tend to, as human beings, we want to stay comfortable. We like, if it gets, okay, make it real simple. If it gets hot, we turn on the air conditioning. If it gets cold, we turn on the heat, the furnace, or throw another log in a fire, whatever it may be. Okay? We get sleepy, we like to go to bed. Okay? We get hungry, we like to eat. We like to take care of our needs. We like to be comfortable. And if we're never around anyone else, our faith will stay comfortable. We'll never be challenged to go anywhere beyond our comfort zone. But when you come to church and some guy stands up there and hits the pulpit and, hey, look at me, I'm talking to you, and starts screaming, you say, okay, let me hear what this guy has to say, and then our faith becomes challenged, and all of a sudden, wait a minute, that is what the Bible says, and that is what I need to do. That's not what I'm doing, but I need to be doing that. And we begin growing, begin exercising our faith. We're challenged in different ways. We're challenged to honor the Lord with our tithes. We're challenged to speak to unbelievers about salvation. We're challenged to love those who are not like us. We're challenged to put the Lord first in everything. We're challenged to live holy in this crooked world. And we're challenged to have our faith grow and to grow. And all these things challenge us to exercise our faith. And that is the benefit of meeting together. So Jesus' first instruction, post-resurrection, his first thing he tells his disciples, first thing he tells really, I guess, anyone, then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren. He's talking about disciples. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. A person can get saved anywhere at any time. I have no, in any way, I'm not in any way saying anything negative about that. A person can get saved, singular, one person by themselves, can get saved anywhere at any time. It is simply opening your heart and allowing Christ to come in. It's like putting that seed into the ground. It's a singular event. But a person, now who's a believer, needs to connect with other believers to grow in their faith. That seed of faith that you put in your heart when you trusted Christ as Savior, that seed of faith needs to be nurtured. And that comes from the love and the prayers and the encouragement and the example and even the correction from other believers. Now I'll be 50. Hard to say that second word. I'll be 55 years old this fall in October. And still younger than you. Okay. So I'll be 55 in the fall. I began this journey of faith. I got the assurance of my salvation as a teenager. I told briefly the story last week. And there's been ups and downs. That's just the way the Christian life, that's the way life is, ups and downs. And that's how the Christian life is. And there are some times when things are going well and sometimes things aren't going so well. But can I tell you, I've been to Bible college, went to Bible college 8 years, got a 4-year degree. That's a whole other story in itself. Been in the ministry, but can I tell you that the areas that have been the most helpful for me, say, I bet going to Bible college is great. It was. It had some good teachers, had good chapel services. But can I tell you the area that most grew me was sitting in church, listening to a pastor. I'm thankful for all the other things. But I can typically, when I say, here's what the Lord did in my life, it's always connected with being in church, hearing someone say something, seeing the Word of God and saying, that's not what I'm doing, but that's what I should be doing. Maybe I should be changing. It encourages me, it corrects me, it helps me to grow in my faith, which I would have never done if at 17 I got the assurance of my salvation and sat on my hand and never ever went back to church again. I guarantee you, I wouldn't be here this morning. My faith would have never grown like it's grown. So here's what I would tell you this morning. 3 things. Number one is this. Don't let your doubts or your problems drive you away from other believers. When I was in Bible college, I worked at Long John Silver's, but I also worked at FedEx. I worked downtown, right in the loop, right in downtown Chicago, which is great in the summer, terrible in the other time. Not too great in the summer, but okay in the summer. But the wind would come off the lake, and it would pick up moisture, and it's a hard wind. It's like a biting wind, and you're walking like this. And all you can do is just keep one foot in front of the other and try not to go, not to get blown back. You say, okay, I just got to get down to the end of this place where I can go inside and pick up this package. Now, sometimes that's the Christian life. Things come in your life and you can't let every doubt that blows your way, every problem that blows your way say, okay, I quit. I give up. You're not going to get very far in the Christian life. You got to say, my doubts are my doubts, but the way I deal with my doubts is being around other believers so they can help me with my doubts. Not vacating, not getting away from them, but I need to be around them. That's how I deal with my doubts. Don't let your doubts or your problems drive you away. Second thing I would tell you this morning, be a testimony of faith to your fellow believers. They need you. You think no one cares. You think, I just come to church and no one cares. Can I tell you, every person impacts other people here. When someone's not here, people know it. Linda Wyatt has been not in our midst since before Christmas because of illness and because of her health. I don't know if she ever comes back. But there's seldom a week someone doesn't ask about her, doesn't say, how's she doing? Because her absence impacts. and our presence impacts. Your life affects others. Be a testimony of faith to your fellow believers. You don't got to be perfect. You don't got to get it all figured out. But live what you know to live. Be a testimony of faith. And here's the third thing I would tell you this morning. Respond by faith to all the biblical challenges so your faith can grow. It's good to be faithful. It's good to just, when the wind's blowing, just keep at it. That's good. Okay? But also, we want to be getting somewhere. We're not just coming to church to come to church. We want to grow. We want our faith to grow. So when biblical challenges come up, respond by faith. Obey it. Try to put it in practice in your life so that your faith can grow. So I'm preparing a message, and it really strikes me as odd. I mean, I'm reading it, and I'm thinking, isn't it odd? I mean, Jesus has risen. Go tell the world! No. Go tell my disciples. Because I know already what's happening. They're going to scatter. They're doubting. They don't know what's happening. They're panicking. They're discouraged. And tell them together to come and meet me in Galilee. Because they need each other. They need to stay in connection with each other. Scattering among the four winds is not going to grow their faith. They need to stay in connection. That's how their faith is going to grow. From that moment, as they connected, they became a nucleus which has impacted the world. But it began with, you need to stay in connection with each other. That's important to your faith. Mountain-moving faith, stay in connection, or it isn't going to happen.